It's another Sunday evening with your brother Daniel, Pal Talk here. How's everybody doing out there in Pal Talk land? Okay, good. Looks like everybody's doing pretty good here. Happy Mother's Day to all the mothers out there. Anybody have anything to share before we start off here? We're going to bless you with another few songs from the boys. But if anybody has anything to share quick before we start, go ahead. Nobody yet? Okay. Come on, boys. Okay, so first what we're going to sing is Humble Thyself.
Humble thyself in the sight of the Lord.
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 And he shall in the sight of the Lord.
Humble thyself in the sight of the Lord.
Humble thyself in the sight of the Lord. And he thyself in the sight of the Lord.
Humble thyself in the sight of the Lord.
Humble thyself in the sight of the Lord.
Humble thyself in the sight of the Lord.
And he
shall
lift
you up.
Just call make a joyful noise. That's what we do. We make a joyful noise. Some call it singing, but mostly it's noise. Okay, make a joyful noise
unto the Lord.
Sing the glory
of his name. For the Lord is good and the Lord is great. Greatly to be praised, my God, my King, my rock and my Redeemer, my strength, my song, my refuge and my shelter.
Make a joyful noise
unto the Lord.
Sing the glory
of his name, for the Lord is good, and the Lord is great.
He is great,
he is greatly to be praised. My God, my King, my rock and my Redeemer, my strength, my song, my refuge and my shelter.
Make a joyful noise
unto the Lord.
Sing the glory
of his name, for the Lord is good and the Lord is great.
He is greatly
to be praised. My God, my King, my rock and my Redeemer, my strength, my song, my refuge and my shelter.
Amen. Okay, next thing we're going to do is Our God Reigns. Okay, here we go.
How lovely
feet of Him. Ooh, great good news. Good news. Announcing peace. Proclaiming news of happiness.
Praise the Lord. And everybody said, wow, glad that's over. Okay, Johnny.
So Johnny, you need us here?
I don't know if Johnny wants you here. Johnny, wants you here or not?
It worked good in there.
Okay. Okay, I guess he wants us in here.
Go ahead.
My brothers are catching on how to praise, I'll tell you.
My life is in your hands, Lord. My life is in your hands. I was a ball of clay, Lord, in need of the Father's hand. You came into my life and you mold me in your love. My life is in your hands, Lord. My life is in your hands. My need is in your hands, Lord. My need is in your hands. I was a ball of clay, just in need of the potter's hand. Then you came into my life, and you mold me in your love. My life is in your hands, Lord. My life is in your hands. My joy is in your hands, Lord. My joy is in your hands. I was a ball of clay, just in need of the potter's hand. Then you came into my life, and you mold me in your love. My life is in your hands, Lord. My life is in your hands. Yes, my life is in your hands, Lord. My life is in your hands. I was a ball of clay, just in need of the potter's hand. And you came into my life, and you mold me in your love. My life is in your hand, Lord. My life is in your hand. My need is in your hand, Lord. My need is in your hands. I was a ball of clay, just in need of the potter's hand. Then you came into my life, and you mold me in your love. My life is in your hands, Lord. My life is in your hands. My joy is in your hand, Lord. My joy is in your hands. I was a ball of clay, just in need of a potter's hand. Then you came into my life, and you mold me in your love. My life is in your hand, Lord. My life is in your hand. My life is in your hands, Lord. My life is in your hands.
All right. Praise the Lord. Did you want to say something, Johnny?
Just a little bit.
Before we start? Yeah, hang on a second. I think Johnny would like to share something, too, while we're here.
Hello, everybody. Like they say it, what I wanted to do is just a little continuation of what I started a couple weeks ago when I said I was had been reading a book called The Light and the Glory by Peter Marshall, and then I'd also read the one God in the Trenches by Larkin Spiffy. And if anybody hasn't read those books, it really opens your eyes to how the founding fathers and how these, like the Pilgrims and the Separatists came, and the real reasons they came, and how they listened to God. And there were so many parallels there I saw in that. And just to mention a couple of them was, why did they come here? Why did they come to this country? Well, you know, history tells us that it was persecution. Well, that was some of it, but as you read these like The Light and the Glory, he really brings out, he really studied that out and got some real pertinent information, some authentic history, so to speak. And they came here because God told them to come here. And then as I was reading that, it dawned on me, that's the reason I came here. God told me to come here. So that was an eye opener, but it was like a parallel. And then reading about the Revolutionary War, I had mentioned that I had looked up some words while I was reading that book. I wrote down some words, and I'll just mention these that I got them in front of me now and give you a brief definition. One of them was truth, and truth is correctness, validity, authenticity, factuality. Root is a basis, a foundation, a core, an essence, the heart of the matter, informal or ground zero. Civil is a disorder, conflict occurring between citizens, you know, of a same country. War is a fight, a clash, hostilities, combat, military action, a state of armed conflict. Hostage, a person seized or held for the fulfillment of a condition. He's a captive, he's a prisoner, a victim, a pawn. The word fact is something indisputably the case. Actuality, truth, certainty, veridity. And here's an interesting definition is gospel is one of the definitions for fact. Real is used to emphasize the significance or seriousness of a situation or circumstance. free, not under control or power of another. As I wrote these words down on a paper and looked them up, and then it just dawned on me, in red letters I wrote on the top of the page, spiritual. If I take these and put them in a spiritual aspect, it really sheds light on the real reason God sent me here. It's like if I use some of these words, just put them in a little sentence. I have been a prisoner of an unseen enemy, Lucifer, the devil, our enemy. I definitely was in spiritual bondage and deception for years. The fact is, it has taken real truth shared here to set me free. And what I realize is that when the real truth was shared, that was when the real civil war began. Because Satan hates truth, he hates reality, he hates when I decided I'm going to do this, I want God. And it's like anyone who wants to press in and to go higher in God, backlash is going to hit like a tsunami. I think I mentioned that last time. And when you want to go higher, I had to come to the realization, or I forgot or didn't know that the high calling, overcomer, and third feast are synonyms. And that's, Satan hates anybody who wants to be an overcomer. Anybody who hears inside of him that he's hearing the high calling. He's hearing, when you connect the dots and you see and realize that third feast teachings are all teaching you to be an overcomer and to walk in this high calling. And it gets to be war, civil war within, is no question. And it's interesting about when I was reading also in that book, what came to me, some other things I wrote down was like about freedom. They came here because God told them to, but they came here because they wanted freedom. They wanted freedom to worship God. They wanted freedom to spread the gospel. And the interesting thing that when I connected the dots there, when you read the book, you see that they were willing to die for this. And the kingdom of God, it's interesting. The die. Here I had to underline die again, because when you really want to press on in God, you have to be willing to die. And as we have shared here many times, it's dying to self. It comes back to dying to self so many times. And we all here have had to realize the truth in that, but I've never experienced it anywhere on this earth like I have here. Here it's real. Dying to self is real, and you got to press in. You really got to press in and continue to die, and the enemy hates that. He just can't stand that when he sees God's people that they want to die. I think he cringes, and I think he shakes, and he's so spitting mad, I could say it. And there's so many things I could say, but that's what I wanted to share with that. And the other thing I wanted to share is I've been here for a while now, and those who have listened on Pal Talk for a while also, have you noticed the brothers have awakened here? It's like the praise team here, so to speak, has come alive. God did a work in the brothers here and he set us free to be able to praise him the way he wants us to praise him. There was some things that were, it's how it works here. Things get exposed, and it's like, it's kind of like everybody was waiting for this to happen, but there's so many other things that's always, that's also happening, but the timing of it finally come about, and God did it. The what was needed was exposed, and repentance started taking place. And I'm just so blessed of how the brothers have been set free, and praise and worship has just kind of just been one up a few notches and levels, and I'm so blessed by it. And amen to that. And what I'm gonna continue to do is to press on. And I guess the only other little thing I was gonna mention is that, ironically, years and years ago, I'm talking years ago, I had read Bill Britton's book on, you know, with the wild stallion, and of course I, like many of us here, we realize that that's what I was, that wild stallion running around in the yard fenced in trying to get out. And but the thing that was different, what I saw with me, was that I really wanted to be with the other horses, with the other in the high calling. But I find that the enemy had got into me so strongly and had me so much in deception, in bondage, that that's all I could do was run around and kick and snort and dig up dirt. It was the fruit of what I had gotten into. You know, I was trapped. But hallelujah, I have been step by step and piece by piece and page by page been pressing in, breaking through, and being obedient to what the Lord has showed me is a key thing. But there's he's always there. And when I, you know, in my real low times, which has been many times, find that I get on my knees, and you get such a desperate cry for, Lord, please grant me repentance, because you get to a place where I was so messed up, I couldn't even repent properly. You know, a godly repentance is what I needed, and I had to seek it with earnest, and it was granted. And then you end up can fall again, and more is shared. It's just a continual press on, back a step, up a step, back a step, and then you really get blessed. Like I have lately, I took 3, 4, maybe even 6 steps forward. That's a miracle. So I'm blessed by that. And I guess we'll leave it there, and maybe I will start writing my book someday, because I am getting so enlightened with spiritual truths and seeing it in myself and how the enemy works, how he wants to stop the real deal. And I'm not going to let him. I am not going to let him stop the real deal, because God deserves it. Amen. And as they say around here, back to Dan.
Good show, Johnny. Good testimony. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Good testimony, Johnny. He's funny. Amen. Thank you, Johnny. Okay, hey, anybody else in the room, or anybody have anything to share? Here, we got somebody here. Andrew has something. Go ahead, Andrew.
All right, well, good evening, everybody. You know what Johnny was talking about, singing and that. I'll tell you what, it sure is a blessing to really praise the Lord. You know, it makes me want to go out and share our singing with the whole world and that, and not because I'm a good singer or anything, because I'm not. I'm the kind of person who can sing in every key at once, and also on my own 4-part harmony all at the same time. My singing is not good all by myself. But what I want to share with the whole world is the blessing that comes, the spiritual blessing of just praising and worshiping the Lord. That is what I want to share with the whole world. I just wish the whole world could experience a true praise and worship of the Lord, and that it's just such a refreshment every week to sing these songs for you guys here on the program. And you know, there's a song that Dan sings, it's called It's Amazing What Praising Can Do, and it goes, it's amazing what praising can do. I won't worry when things go wrong. Jesus fills my heart with a song. And you know, not that that doesn't mean that things won't ever go wrong, but we don't have to worry when things go wrong, as long as we're focused on the Lord, and you know, we're willing to let the Lord straighten us out when things do go wrong. because, you know, I've been learning a lot lately that when things are going wrong, we're probably walking out of the Lord's will, and the Lord is so gracious to get us back on track and back to walking in the Spirit and following His ways, and things go smoothly again. So that was all I had tonight. Back to Dan.
Amen. Thanks, Andrew. Hallelujah. Anybody else? All right, well, maybe Edwards here. Like I said, happy Mother's Day. I just want to take a moment to say happy Mother's Day to my mother and to tell her what a blessing she's been in my life and how important she is as both a mother and a sister in the Lord to me. I just want to thank her for being faithful all these years in the Lord to pray for me and help me walk this walk. Amen. So if anybody else has anything nice to say about Mom sometime tonight, feel free to step up since it's Mother's Day. I'm glad Johnny said something about the founders of the country because he didn't have any idea I was going to talk about this. So first I want to read you a scripture. It's Luke chapter 22, verses 47 to 53. This is when they came to get Jesus in the garden and Judas betrays him. And while he yet spake, behold, a multitude, and he that was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them, and drew near unto Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said unto him, Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? When they which were about him saw what would follow, they said unto him, Lord, shall we smite with the sword? And one of them smote the servant of the high priest, and cut off his right ear. And Jesus answered and said, Suffer ye thus far, and he touched his ear, and healed him. Then Jesus said unto the chief priests and the captains of the temple and the elders which were come to him, Be ye come out as against a thief with swords and staves? When I was daily with you in the temple, ye stretched not forth your hands against me. But this is your hour and the power of darkness. This is your hour. It's very interesting that Jesus, the head of the body, faced an hour that he recognized as Satan's hour. He recognized there was an hour where Satan was going to have power over him physically to do what he wanted. It was just a short time, but during that short time, the Son of God would be under the power and authority of Satan for Satan to do what he would with him. And that was something very different for the Lord because his whole life, he walked over Satan. Satan had no power or no authority over him. He had all power and authority over Satan. So it was quite a upside-down situation for Jesus to say, this is your hour. This is the power of darkness. This is the hour for them to have me and do what they would with me. And, of course, both Jesus and the Father had to allow this. It was part of their plan. You know, the devil couldn't do it unless they let him. Jesus was all-powerful. But they did make that plan, and when the Lord was submitting to that plan, to fulfill that plan, the hour of darkness had come upon him. And he was given into the hands of the Satan, okay, to kill him. And they killed him in the most disgraceful and painful way. You look at some of the photographs of Jesus, what people think Jesus might have looked like by the time he got to the cross, it's pretty gruesome. Well, I think there's an hour coming, the same thing's going to happen to the body at the end of the age. At the beginning of the age, there was an hour of darkness where the head was given into Satan's hands, and I believe there's an hour of darkness at the end of the age where the body of Christ is given into Satan's hands. And I'll give you a scripture that we always interpret one way, which is good because it's a primary way, but I want to give you a second kind of interpretation. It's Ephesians 6, 10 through 14. You're all very familiar with this. It's about fighting the spiritual battle. Paul says, Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having a breastplate of righteousness. And of course, whenever we talk about principalities and powers, rulers of darkness, spiritual wickedness in high places, we talk about the demonic powers, demonic princes, that are up in the heavenlies, ruling over the leaders of this world. And that's his first interpretation. But I think there's another interpretation that can also fall into that category in a certain sense, and that is murderous government systems like communism or Islam, for example. I think they could also qualify as a power or spiritual wickedness in high places. And I say this because, you see, there was a time in this country when communism could have been stopped. There was a time in this country when there were enough patriots, there was enough people in government that if the general population would have risen up, communism could have been rooted out of this nation. As last week, remember I said, complacency bears bad spiritual fruit. And Christians being complacent about what's going on in the school systems in our country for the last 100 years has produced a bitter harvest of children who are reprobate. And that's because of the people, but also specifically the Christian indifference for the last 100 years. To not look at what's going on in the public school system, to not care. Well, now they're waking up, but it's too late to do anything about it. The same thing with communism. People are waking up that Barack Hussein Obama is a communist and a Muslim. And I don't know how those two go together, but they do. Many Muslim countries are also communist. One of these days, once the whole picture comes together, Muslims and the communists are going to go to war, and one of them is going to come out on top. They're only compatible in an upheaval stage when there's revolution. And there's two disparate entities working together for a common enemy. Once the common enemy is vanquished, those two disparate entities are going to have to, one of them is going to win. One of them is going to win out of the other. They're not going to dwell together in peace. Okay? But communism and Islam can go together for right now because their common enemy is the West and freedom. But what I'm trying to say here is, all I'm trying to get at is, you know, the communist system is a power. It's a principality. And I think Christians were derelict in their duty for many years to fight that power when they had a chance to stop it. Now, you can't fight it now. It's too late. In the 50s, maybe. And there were people around who were Christians who were trying to enlighten and warn the people. I told you before, Sister Irma here and my mom and some other ladies were just one little group in our area that were fighting communism. They used to hand out a thing called a record by a man named John Noble, who was a former communist who came over to America and who was warning America. I don't know what year that is. Maybe mom, if mom comes and shares tonight, she can tell you a little bit about that story. I don't know what year it was. Back in the 50s, it had to be. The warning that communists were infiltrating America, and they passed out hundreds and hundreds of those records for free. They paid for them, just gave them out. They gave one to President Kennedy. I think Irma was one that got to him, gave him a personal, hand him a copy. They were out petitioning to keep prayer in school and things. And you see, people look at that and say, oh, you're political. You're not spiritual, you're political. No. When the people who started this nation came to this nation, they were spiritual, and they set up a political system that was based on spirituality, based on Christianity. Okay? The state constitutions of this country, which many of them which are still intact, they were taken directly off of church charters. A particular denomination would come and start a colony here, and their form of government would be the church charter. It was a government. It was a political framework of government. They had a governor, they had elders, they had councils, but it was set up at their church structure. And in that framework, politics and religion were one. They were united. It was a Christian government. It wasn't a bunch of Christian wackos living on some commune somewhere. It was a Christian government run by Christians, run according to Christian principles, Christian morality, Christian framework. All the institutions were Christian. The judges were Christian, enforcing Christian moral law. When we get into the millennium, you're going to find out it's a lot different than most people think. The millennium is not heaven. The millennium is not the new world, the new creation. The millennium is a government on this earth. And it's going to be a literal, political government run by righteous people, by God's overcomers. And it's going to be a lot like those first settlements were in America. Because you're going to have unbelievers there that somehow got into the millennium, called the saved nations. And they're going to live, they're not going to be Christians. They can become Christian. They can become part of the bride during the millennium. But they don't have to. As long as they obey the laws of the kingdom, there's going to be laws. Then they can live and prosper and build their own house, live under their own vine, fig tree, and all that. There's going to be a lot like, the millennium is going to be a lot more like what happened in this nation than people realize. Now, it's going to be perfect justice. It's not going to be corrupted ever. And it's, you know, there's going to be a lot of things that are different. But what people think of the millennium is not what's going to come down. The millennium is more like what happened in America at the very beginning. Now, once you get past the millennium, the white throne judgment in the new world, that's all different. That's all going to be kind of, you can't really imagine what that's going to be like. That's going to be totally different. But what God's training us for? You called it a high calling? Have you been called to be an overcomer? Are you trying to walk in sonship? Well, what God's called you to is to be a governor, a judge, a prince in the next age. And it's going to be a lot closer to what happened at the beginning of this nation than most people think. You're going to be ruling over unsaved people, and you can't expect them. They're not going to have to live, be a Christian and live like a Christian as far as in the sense of having a relationship with God and following the Spirit and all that. But they're going to have to live according to Christian rules and the Christian morality. That's what it was in the beginning. Not every person that came over here was a Christian, but they had to live according to the rules of the government, and that government was Christian. It was church-based. It was such an integrated thing where it was a Christian political government run by Christian. What is communism but the antithesis of that? Godless treachery, murder, mass murder on a scale you can't even imagine. And Christians, I believe, were bound to fight against that at the time when it was still possible to stop it. And I'm proud to say that our family did. We weren't so spiritual and so heavenly minded, we were no earthly good. Okay, we were out there trying to say this country that God raised up is going to be overthrown by a godless system if you don't stop what's going on to wake up. So I think rulers of darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in high places, principalities, powers, that can also be attributed to godless governmental systems like communism. And instead of backing into our own little ghettos and bless me clubs and enjoying a good life like the sinners, the Christians should have been out there in the forefront, warning, petitioning, and trying to get action against the communism that was taking over the country. Of course, now it's too late, so we don't even bother. But there was a time when it could have been stopped. And that's the time where God's people failed. Their church should have been in the forefront of this fight when it was possible to win. Now, of course, in God's eternal plan, it had to happen. America has to fall. The one world beast government has to rise up, and either America's going to be part of that, or America's going to fight it and be destroyed by it. It's only two options. The Bible's very clear. Every nation, every civilized nation on earth is going to be part of the beast government. So either America's going to be part of the beast government, or America's going to have to be out of the picture. So we know it's God's plan overall that America fall at the end. Just like it's God's plan overall that the church go into apostasy so all this could come about. But it's not God's perfect will that Christians abdicated their civil duties in America just because they were Christian. They think it wouldn't be spiritual to get politically involved. That's garbage. You can be spiritual and be politically involved if God's telling you to do it. So my point was here, Jesus the head faced an hour that was dark, that was Satan's hour, and Satan was given power over him. And the body's going to face that too. I'm not saying we're all going to die, but we're going to face that hour where Satan has been given power over us, at least politically. And it's real easy to say, oh yeah, well, poor America. We're waiting for the judgment to come. As long as it comes, you know, next week, it's one big bomb. We all go out together. You know, and it's over. We're in the kingdom. That's okay. But what is it when you have to watch year after year after year after year after year the gradual fall of your country? It's not an actual judgment where everybody dies. What everybody's doing is voluntarily coming into bondage to communism. They're voluntarily giving the country away. And they're blinded. Stand therefore having your loins girded about with truth. Is that just spiritual truth? Or is it moral truth? Is it political truth? You know, when the Jews were cast into Babylon, you know what God told them? Pray for Babylon. Pray for the government of Babylon. That the government would be stable so that you could have peace. So you can live peacefully because you're going to be there for 70 years. Well, that was God telling them to pray for something political. They're to pray for a political government to have peace so they could have peace. It's always been this thing where if you're a Christian, you can't be involved in politics. That is a wrong notion. The Christian's responsible for turning this country over to pagans. Well, now it's too late. You can't do anything about it. All these Christians are now getting on the bandwagon trying to stop it. So they won't do anything when they should have. And now they're trying to do something when they shouldn't because it's too late. But anyway, I just want to throw that concept out to you, that world powers are spirits, that the principalities will rule over these governments, but they can also apply to the governments themselves. And just as we're obligated to fight against the principalities, the demons themselves, we were obligated to fight against communism that was taking over this nation. And Christians dropped the ball. And the people dropped the ball. The people didn't care either. You remember last week I said that the educators in the school system, the ones that started the public school system, the ones that invented compulsory education. They all said from the very beginning, all these people said from the very beginning, the goal was to use education as a vehicle to turn America into a socialist state. The same thing applies to the political realm. I want to read you a little article that was back in 2010, I think it was. I can't remember anyway. This is a communist defector. And he's warning that the whole Democratic Party are Marxist. I just want to read it to you quick. I want to play a clip from something I played for the family the other night about the planks of communism. First of all, this thing said, Communist defectors warning the Democratic Party has become infected with the Marxist virus. It says, a top communist defector is warning of an unprecedented alliance between the Democratic Party and the Communist Party, reflected in the CPUSA's endorsement of Barack Obama for president in 2008 and the party's continued support for the Democratic Party policies. But is this warning going to be too hot to handle for the media? Lieutenant General Ion Mahi Pasipa, the highest-ranking officer ever to have defected from the former Soviet bloc, says in an article for BJ Media that any doubt that the Democratic and the Communist parties had secretly joined forces was erased in 2009 when Van Jones, part of a left-wing fringe of declared communists, became the White House's green job czar. Obama aide Valerie Jarrett had disclosed at a left-wing bloggers' convention that we, apparently referring to herself and President Obama, had hired Jones for the job. However, Jones was fired when an outcry developed over his communist background, and the media quickly dropped any probes into Jones' White House contacts. Pasipa, who served as a top aide in the Romanian communist regime, tells Accuracy in the media, the Democratic Party has become dangerously infected with the Marxism virus. I recognize the symptoms because I once lived through them, and I believe it's my obligation as an American citizen to help the conservative movement to prevent any further spread of Marxism in my adopted country. He adds that he is personally convinced that Obama is a Marxist. His 1987 book, Red Horizons, exposed the nature of the Romanian Nicolae Ceaușescu regime, as well as communist influence operations directed against the U.S. and other Western nations. The contents of his book were broadcast into Romania on Radio Free Europe and credited with inspiring the counter-revolution that brought down the regime and the execution of Ceaușescu. Although he has written over the years for such publications as the Wall Street Journal, the American Spectator, and National Review, his column in PG Media represents the first time he has warned publicly that international Marxism has assumed a major influence over the Democratic Party. His second column for PJ Media examines appeasement policies by various Democratic administrations. The issue of communist influence in the Democratic Party has already been on display this year as blogger Jeremy Siegel filmed Democratic Rep. Danny K. Davis, an old ally of Barack Obama in the Socialist New Party, accepting an award in Chicago from the CPUSA. I brought this to the attention of Steve Chapman, a conservative columnist for the Chicago Tribune, who had attacked Representative Alan West as crazy for discussing communist infiltration of the Democratic Party. I provided Siegel's video of the awards ceremony to him directly, and yet Chapman remained silent. Columnist Wes Vernon commented, since Chicago is the neighborhood of Chapman's newspaper, one would think he could easily access, right under his nose, the goings-on of the local congressman's ward, possibly just a stroll down the street from the Tribune building. Instead, Chapman has now written a column for the conservative website Town Hall, mocking conservatives who resist the encroachment of Islamic law, also known as Sharia, in the U.S. legal system. Chapman's column ran under the headline, The Bogus Threat from Sharia Law. When alleged conservatives like Chapman refuse to take the problems of communism and radical Islam seriously, you know the liberal media will resist covering these matters. And that is why Ion Mahal Pasipa's warning, based on decades of experience in analyzing communist influence operations and infiltration of the West, will be deliberately ignored. And he goes on to name some of the people who are part of this and some of the organizations. And I don't know if I need to read all that. So here's a guy that's a former communist coming out and saying, you know, Obama's a Marxist. You had the Russian Today, the newspaper article 3-4 months ago, said Obama is definitely a communist and communism has conquered America. When Roosevelt instituted the New Deal, there were 3 or 4 key Democrats at that time who balked at that point and resigned, said they couldn't go along with the New Deal because it was a major step to communism. The one guy went to FDR personally and told him about what was going on, told him why it was a step towards communism, and he told him about the communist infiltration in America. And you know what FDR said? He said, you're too obsessed with this. He said, I know many communists. I have communist friends. There's no problem. So we're talking about way back then. And even before then, there were public allegations and public pronouncements that the whole government's getting infiltrated with communists. McCarthyism, what they call McCarthyism. Mr. McCarthy, he was a communist hunter. He was the greatest patriot that ever lived, probably. Although he was a drunk and he was very high-handed and abused his power, his personal style is what got him in trouble all the time because he didn't use his power right. But he was not wrong. He was right. Even at that time, back in the 50s, America was riddled with communist sympathizers, communist spies, and actual communists in Congress and the Senate. Now, where were all the Christians? All right, where were all the people in this country who care about the country? God had blinded them already, or they blinded themselves because of the good life. You know, they just care about getting their paychecks and their family and college and get a new car. Well, that is irresponsible for a person who God establishes a country and gives it to the people, make the people responsible to keep it straight. It's irresponsible for the people to go off and live the good life and leave everything to the government. And people won't take that responsibility. They won't admit that. They constantly blame it on Barack Obama and on Nixon and on these people and that people. But it takes two to tango, all right? I'm going to play something for you this week. It's very short, two little clips, about a half an hour combined. And the second one's very interesting.
This came from Lennon. America is like a healthy body, and its resistance is threefold: its patriotism, its morality, and its spiritual life. If we can undermine these three areas, America will collapse from within. Now remember, that was written in about 1920. Communist Party USA has a plan to make America a communist nation. And you know, we had a period there when Joe McCarthy was in our Congress where, you know, there was a communist behind every tree. Well, you know, as you look back now, McCarthy may not have been as far off the mark as a lot of people thought that he was, because there was a very active Communist Party in America, and it did intend to make America a communist nation. Problem is, now, today, they are succeeding. Let's look at their strategy, and let's look at their achievements. Here's the Communist Party USA strategy for America. Infiltrate the institutions of America and take over from within. Now, let me say, this is not just my study of the Communist Party USA. This was actually written in a book called The Naked Communist. Any of you ever see The Naked Communist? Any of you ever see the video Agenda by Curtis Bowers? And what did Curtis Bowers say in this agenda? Let me just tell you a little bit about this video, first of all, and I'm going to encourage every one of you, and I'm sorry we don't have them here. I'm going to encourage every one of you to go and get a copy of this video. The video is called Agenda. You can get it on Amazon. It was done by a former member of the Idaho legislature. And he starts out by saying, when I was a graduate student in 1992, I was asked by a journalist to go to a Communist Party USA meeting at Berkeley, UC Berkeley, University of California, Berkeley. He said, so I, as a graduate student, I thought this would be neat. I'll go take some notes and give them back to this reporter friend of mine. And he went, and he said the first thing that struck him was that the people in this meeting were not college students. They were older people, their 50s, 60s, and 70s. And he said then they laid out exactly what they were going to do in America to take over this nation. And he said, I laughed at them. He said, I said, this will never happen in America. You're not going to do these things that you just laid out. He said he went home, he did a little research, and he found that what they laid out on the board that day in 1992 had actually been written in a book called The Naked Communist in 1958, where the Communist Party USA said, these are the things we will do to take over America. And he said he just laughed at them. And then here's what they wrote in 1958, and Curtis Bowers points out in this video. Promote cohabitation versus marriage. Is that happening in America? This is coming from the Communist Party, folks. Promote cohabitation. Get children away from their families as soon as possible. You know, it's incredible to me that I've actually seen lawsuits and all down in Florida in particular where prepubescent children have people filing lawsuits for them to be emancipated from their parents. How many of you have seen that? You've seen that down in Florida, haven't you? Yeah. Lawsuits to emancipate them from their parents because they don't like the way their parents are raising them. Support the feminist movement to create a discontent with motherhood. Motherhood's a burden. Why has our birth rate in America dropped significantly? And part of it can be attributed to the fact that the women's movements and other things like that have said to women, children are a burden to you. They restrict you. They keep you from reaching your full potential. And I say to the audiences where I speak, I say, I've never had a baby, but I've got a wife that's had some, and I must tell you that there is nothing that has given her greater joy and a sense of accomplishment in life than having those children and raising those children in the image of God.